declaring the end from the beginning. Whoo, glory to God. We're at the beginning of a new year. You know, on New Year's Eve, we filled out those little cards with our prayer requests and we dropped them at the foot of the cross. We need to keep declaring what we declared then, that otherwise where do you want to be this time next year? Where do you want to be? That's the question we answered. Where do you want to be? And people just started writing, where would I like to be next year at this time? If you want to be somewhere else, you're going to have to make some changes. First, it starts with your thinking. It starts with your talking. It starts with your walking. It involves your responses and reactions to life. It involves getting rid of strife. It says, the man of God shall not strive. That means, that's an old English way of saying, if you're in the Lord, get rid of strife. Just get rid of it. But let's get right into our weekly confession here, if we would, Stephen. Ready? Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the King James here. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Look at the first sentence there, the first six words is, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old. Why does he say former and old? I mean, if it's former, it's old. And if it's old, it's former. Why is he putting such an emphasis on former and old? It's because when you put these together, he's talking about the inception, the very beginning, before there was anything, before the universe was created, there was God. The very next words, for I am God. And he said, remember. In fact, the Amplified says, earnestly remember. But he said, remember the former things of old. He's talking about before there was anything, there was God. And so the Gospel of John starts. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God the same. Was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says that which was from the beginning. God is not a created being. I know your mind can't handle that. The carnal mind just has no idea, I mean, about spiritual things. This is why the carnal mind thinking man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He can't understand them. But these are things that you accept by faith and walk in them. The only difference between you and God is that we are not a divine being. We are a created being. He was not. He's divine. He said, and remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning. He declares the harvest at seed time. He declares the outcome from the onset. He declares it's going to happen. He declares it. But there's more, because the word of God is seed. Peter says it's incorruptible seed. The word of God is seed, and every seed needs nurturing. Am I right? You guys there today? Yeah. Good, I see you. But listen, get involved with this a little bit here, because he said this, declaring the end from the beginning, and he just doesn't leave it there. This reveals a nurturing part of God where he nurtures the word. In other words, he nurtures his son. The word is a living thing. He nurtures it. And he said, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, he's still saying, he's still saying, he's still saying. What is he saying? The same thing he said at the beginning. He's saying, he's nurturing it. He's watering that seed till it come to pass, until he does all of his pleasure is fulfilled. The NESB said, and we saw, heard this in the drama. I still can't get over that, how good that was. Sam? Where's Sam? Sam, I am. Oh, he's okay. Yes. You did good, kid. I'm just telling you did good. He said, my counsel, meaning, or my plan, shall stand or be established. Now, when God spoke the earth, the heavens and the earth were created. He spoke it. He released his faith. And as we've gone over this and passed the first three parts of the series, is that those 6 days of creation represent 1,000 years each of history of mankind. God had it all mapped out. He had it all planned out. Each day represents a certain aspect of human history. For the first 2,000 years, there wasn't much happening. However, he still had his word in the earth speaking over it. God wasn't allowed here. Did you know that? God was on the outside looking in once Adam gave the world away. He would be trespassing. He would be doing something illegal if he entered into this world. But he spoke his word through Enoch. It was his word. Enoch was amazing, all right? And he just got out there one day and never came back. I guess if you wanted to fill out his death certificate, it would be cause of death, excessive faith. And he didn't die. He just left. I can't blame him either. I mean, the world was in pretty bad shape. I mean, the writings of Enoch are amazing. And in fact, what validates his writings is Jude quoted the books of Enoch. And he quoted even saying that Jesus is returning. This is after the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we return with him, with thousands and ten thousands of his saints coming. So it's validated by the word of God. And that book of Jude was adopted into his covenant writ, sealed by the blood of Jesus. God cannot depart. So he got his word into this world through Enoch. Then he got his word into this world through Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He got his word into through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Isaac was, God bless him, man. Here he is. He's in a land of famine, going down to Egypt to borrow from them, to go into debt. And God says, don't do that. Just stay here. Plant here. Where? In the land of famine. And he planted that year and brought forth 100-fold. I don't know if you understand what 100-fold is, but it's beyond your ability to count. It's amazing. Because it's not just 100 times. No, each fold is a double and a double and a double that and a double that. It's an amazing thing, and only God can come up with it. But my point is that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And I know people have used that to try to justify evolution and everything else. No, it's a key to interpreting the scriptures. That those 6 days of creation represent 6,000 years of human history. From Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, 2 days. From Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, 2 days. And from now, and from then until now, has been 2,000 years, and we're sitting right at the beginning of everything. I mean, the world says, when is it going to end? Well, if you want to know how it's going to end, look at the beginning, because he declared the end from the beginning. Look at the end of the sixth day. The sixth day, God saw that it was more than good. He said, it's very good. Do you know, with Donald Trump, We're experiencing more world peace now than we've had in centuries. Things are getting on the way to being very good. Corruption is being flushed out. It's being exposed. The things that the devil has tried to do, God's going like this. And he's just plucking it up. He's weeding this planet. And you know what? You know what gives him the right to do that? You and me, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We are the ones who give him permission with our prayers. When you pray for this government, your prayer has weight. Two nations that God established in the history of mankind, the first one was Israel, and the second one is the United States of America. Like I said before, the average constitution of a country lasts about 17 and a half years. This one has lasted, what, 239 years, something like that. It was ratified in 1789. There's a reason for that. Is that God authored that. It'll stand. And he will do all his pleasure. Let's look at the Amplified here of Isaiah 46. It says, earnestly remember the former things which I did of old, and I am God, there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end and the result from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel will stand, I will do all my good pleasure. Keep saying it. You may have declared something and then you kind of backed off and weeks became months, months became years, you dropped it and you left it. That's a dream and God hasn't forgotten about it. That was a vision that God hasn't forgotten about it. That is something that he planned for your life, for you to say. See, the word of God was written. It was first spoken so it could be written. And it was written so it would be read and read so you can speak it. When God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul, the King James says, and many other translations. The original writings of the rabbis, I think they know Hebrew pretty well. They interpreted it as saying man became a speaking spirit. No other creature, no other being that we know of in the entire universe, in the history of this universe, was created like that, the ability to choose their own words. Angels can't do that. Not even Michael. Powerful archangels, powerful warrior angels. They can only do what God says to do. You have the right to choose your own words. You know why? God doesn't want a bunch of robots. That's why there was a tree in the garden in the first place. That's why Jesus came, to give us the choice back, because we didn't have one. We were sold out by Adam into iniquity and sin, ruled by the master of darkness. And Jesus came back, put himself on the line, gave his life so that we would have the choice to come back and say, God, I love you. God, I trust you. God, I'm with you. God, I believe in you. So you have the choice to choose your own words, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus has rose from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the only prerequisite there is, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, the confession of the Old Testament was to confess your sins. They came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet under the Old Testament. Nothing was ratified yet. Jesus hadn't died and rose again. And he preached the message of repentance, where they came confessing their sins. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he knew your sin. I mean, look, when a person came to the priest under the Old Testament, he knew why he was there. The priest knew why he was there. Right? It's out in the, so they cut the goat or whoever it is, and the blood was shed. The priest would lay hands on that, confessing the sins. And then it was dead, and then a scapegoat went out into the wilderness. boy, about 30 things just came to me. So excuse me while I catch up. But the confession of the New Testament believer, I mean, once you're a believer, once you're born again, if you sin, you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But to come to Jesus, it's not a confessing of sin, it's a confessing of your faith. I believe that Jesus died for me, and Father, I believe that you raised him from the dead for me.
Amen.
That's the confession.
Praise God.
Of the new birth. Praise God. You don't have to go to the altar and cry and moan and sling snot for 3 hours just to get saved. You don't do that. You just confess that Jesus is your Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Where are we here? This is the beginning of a new year. So in many of you who have filled out those cards, maybe you've even stopped saying what you declared on those cards now. It's time to get back into it because those words are not dead. They didn't go away. In fact, words never die. They are eternal. Jesus said, we'll account for every idle word that we speak. So don't make them idle. Idle means they're empty, they're void, they're useless. So fill your words with the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. So you're believing God for some things so that you can be where you want to be this time next year. But how do we do that? What is the roadmap? How do we get there? How do we start declaring the end from the, what is that end? How do we get there? What system of truth is there? You know, Paul said you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And really, if you look at it, one translation says that system of truth. There is a system of truth that you can follow. There's a roadmap. And in its simplest form, the practical application comes right in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. My son, everybody say that.
My son.
My son. My child. My daughter. You've got to assume that identity, that you are his.
Amen.
And more than that, I mean, you weren't so much, Jesus wasn't so much born into you. You were born into him.
Amen.
You got to look at it that way. I am born into him. Amen. Ephesians 5 tells us, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's an eye opener. Bet you hadn't thought of that one before. But in every marriage counseling and everything that we do, you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Ephesians 5, very famous verse. Proverbs 4, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, if you keep on reading these four verses over and over and over and over, you know how you get out of the shower, I forget to turn the fan on sometimes in our shower, and I get out and the mirror's all steamy. And I get out the hairdryer and go like this, and slowly, there's a face that appears, and it's me. Well, you read this verse, and it's foggy at first, and it's like, yeah. And you're reading it, but the fog begins to clear, and you don't see your face. You see this finger pointing at you. It's the finger of God. I'm not saying this so that to get you into some kind of a performance mentality or anything to think this is on you. You got to do this. You da, da, da. No, this is not a burdensome thing that we're handing you some kind of a standard that you can't live up. You know, too many Christians are doing this. They create these standards for themselves that are impossible to live up to. You can't live up to them anyway. And all you do is fall on your face and get condemned. God never intended that. That's you doing that. Stop fighting your flesh. Stop fighting it. You're not taught to do that. You're taught to do the word. And when you do the word, you won't be deceived into setting those standards for yourself and to falling into that cycle of the flesh. Do you understand that? It says in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 16, where he said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say you to fight the flesh. The flesh is something you can't fight it, but you crucify it.
Right.
You know how you crucify it? You walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
You do the Word. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So do the Word. Stop fighting your flesh. That's an endless battle. And it's like golf. It's a game you can't play. You can't win. You can only play it. That's what I learned from golf. You can't win at it. And you can only play it. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. So let the fog and let the finger point at you and say, listen, I'm giving this to you as a roadmap. I'm giving this to empower you, not to burden you. This is a way that you can get in. And when you start doing these things, you'll understand how the Spirit starts all of a sudden. He starts guiding you. Doing the Word, then He guides you. You do the Word, He starts to reveal things to you. He guides you into all truth, it says. Do the Word. See, He can't guide a parked car. He can't steer a parked car. He can reveal stuff to you, but all you do is get condemned. So He doesn't reveal it until you start doing it. When you do it, then you need that revelation. Then you need that guidance. All right. Got that? So don't approach us with a religious mindset and get into a performance mode, because it won't work. We're not saved by performance. We're saved by grace. We don't come to God based and to receive something from God based on what we've done or what we haven't done. I didn't sin for 3 weeks, God. You got to do this. He goes, excuse me? We don't come to God based on our performance or lack thereof. We come by what He has already done for us to obtain what God has already provided by grace. So get rid of the religious mind. Yesterday's over. Yesterday's done. You can't get it back if you tried. So don't start setting up these standards for yourself. I want to just school us on a few things here. Let's get into some definitions. My son, attend unto my word. What does that mean, attend unto my words? It's the word koshab, attend. It means to prick up the ears. I like that. Prick up the ears. Get what? Be so ready and hungry. Be like a dry sponge. Prick up the ears. It means to hearken, attend, give heed, incline, and mark well. How many times has the Lord spoken to me and I didn't write it down? Half an hour later, I'm sitting at my desk and what was that? And I'm ready now to write. You should stop. You got a phone. Dictate into your notes exactly what He said to you or what you believe He said to you. Now, then you can judge it and you can go back to the Bible and see if it's scriptural. If it's not, throw it out. Not your phone, but throw out the idea. But if it is, it does go with scripture, pay attention. Ask Him to remind you about the things that He said to you in the past that measure up to that, or that coincide with that, so that you can get kind of a track record going. And this is how you train your spirit how to hear the voice of God. You know, your spirit needs training just like your body does. You know, Brother Hagin has this class at REMA, Spiritology, Understanding the Spirit of Man. You are a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. You are a triune being just like God, just like Him. And then the devil came along to Adam and says, guess what? You know, you'll be like just like God if you're like, He already was. Don't let the devil fool you about things that, thinking that you don't have the things that God says you have. If you believe what God says about Himself, you've got to believe what He says about you. So attend to his words. Hearken unto his words. This is how you find out who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do in Christ, and where you are seated in Christ. Incline your ear. We talked about this, I think, last week or the week before, about this means to stretch or spread out your ear. In other words, go past the borders of what you think is right, what you think you know. God doesn't speak to you about things that you know. He speaks to you about things you don't know. He reminds you of things that you know in order to put together things that you don't know. I don't know if I can say that again. Yeah. But did you get that?
Yeah.
Okay. Leah got it. How about you guys?
Yeah.
Okay. Incline your ear means stretch or spread out. By implication, it means to bend away. Kind of cool. Think of a desert place where you can just bend away and get alone and hear God. Have you ever been alone in a place for like 2 hours? Pray in tongues if you want, because that'll activate your spirit. The more you pray in tongues, the more you will acclimate yourself to the voice of the Spirit.
Amen.
Not only that, it'll give angels assignments. It'll build you up and edify you, and you'll be stronger. Then it says this, let them not depart. The word depart is lose, L-O-O-Z or L-U-W-Z, but it means lose. It's probably where we got the word lose. Don't lose them. Don't lose the word. Don't let them depart from your eyes. It means, and it comes from a root word to wrap it up. Wrap up his word. Put it in your heart. Don't let them depart. Well, that rhymes. Don't let it depart from your eye. Treasure it. It is an immeasurable treasure. It has no bottom. It has no top. It has no east, west, or north, or south. It is endless. The word of God is a treasure. It's a gift. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You know, even the jailer in Philippi, he was given such a charge to make sure these men are kept under guard. Where did he put them? Anybody? In the inner prison, Dwight, thank you. By the way, that was a really good word that you had before. In the inner prison, the inner part, keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep his words and his sayings. You know, his words and sayings are a threat to the enemy. They are a threat to him on arrival to you. And he does everything he tries to do to steal them. He'll offend you. He'll make sure you're offended. He'll send people to you that will just absolutely get you into all kinds of strife, unforgiveness, fear, whatever. But you know what? We don't deal with flesh and blood, do we? They can't take from you what God has placed in you unless you give it to them. The devil steals, kills, and destroys. Understand what he's saying here, that his word is a threat in this fallen dark world, right? You, as far as the devil is concerned, you are infected with heaven. You are infected with the kingdom of God. You are infected with the word of life. You are infected with the peace of God. You are infected with love. You are infected. And so what he does, he tries to get that word out of you because that's the word that sustains you. He wants to get you in a place where you just drop the word and say, yeah, anyhow. Don't drop it because that's your only defense. That is your defense. So get rid of the cares of this life, lust of other things, and deceitfulness of riches, and watch out for persecution. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said that on the cross. If they knew what they were doing, they would have never crucified him. And who was that behind that? It was the prince of darkness was behind that. And if he knew what he was doing, he would have never crucified. Because what he saw on the day of Pentecost was more than he could handle. So that midst of your heart means your innermost part, your innermost being. Then life. They are life to those who find them. This word is kali. It means a living thing. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. It's a living thing. It is living and active, all authoritative. health, for they are health. The word is marpe. It means medicine, cure, or remedy. We're talking about a cure, not just something that pacifies you. We're not talking about something that gratifies you for the time. It satisfies you totally. Marpe. Health to all your flesh. It's the word basar. It means skin, muscle, bone, and tissue. Keep your heart. Now, this is another form of, it's a different word, keep. Keep your heart. It's offensive and it's defensive. Yes, guard it and protect it, but also maintain it. Feed it the right things. Feed it faith. Feed faith. Don't just feed it on you know, you got to be careful with some of these, what do you call them, daily devotionals that come out. It's all hearts and flowers and there's no power in it. Feed your faith with words of faith. The one I use is Kenneth Hagin's book, Faith Food. And he has another one called Health Food. Healing scriptures. You need to feed on those things because they are life to all and health medicine to all your flesh. Keep your heart, guard it, protect it, and maintain it. Your heart. Your heart is labab. It doesn't mean your blood. It means your inner core, your innermost being, the innermost part of you. And the issues of life are issues, outgoings, wellsprings, and flowings. This is, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, if you drink that water, you'll get thirsty again. But whoever, say I'm a whosoever, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall have him a well of water inside him that springs up into everlasting life. And then later in John chapter 7, he was in that last day, the great day of the feast, and he stood up and cried right in the midst of them. I mean, there was a silence. It was perfect. It was the last day of the feast where they took that and poured out, and this one was empty and waiting for the Messiah who would come and deliver them. So, and it was empty. And then when they turned it upside down, no water came out. He jumped up and said, what did he say? He cried with a loud voice, saying, if anybody thirst, let him come unto me. And as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers change the landscape of everything. When they overflow and flow. You see that in Texas? Wiped out all those people and buildings and everything else. Water changes everything. If you need a change in your landscape of your thinking, of your mind, of your emotions, if you need it, you got a well on the inside of you. And God doesn't control it. You do. He's already given it to you to use. If I gave you the keys to my car and you said, can I get a ride somewhere? No, use the keys I gave you. This is, you are the stewards of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. He'll give them to you. He's already given them to you. He is the gift. And with him comes the fruit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have a well on the inside of you that is filled with living water. And when you start to speak, rivers of living water come and they change the landscape of your own mind, of your the way you think, the way you talk, the way you believe and everything. It's all changed. And then you begin to see that all things are possible. And nothing is impossible with God, and all things are possible to him who believes. Why do you speak? I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. That is the spirit of faith. And that is how the Holy Spirit renovates your mind. Praise God. Those wellsprings are cool, fresh, pure, pristine waters from heaven. They flow out from the throne of God. He's already touched it. It comes from him. It is him. It's a river of life. And power. He's not the God of history, of your history anymore. No, he's already done it. He's covered it. He's washed it away with the blood. The blood washes everything. Yes. And then you get to the point where You feel guilty about things. You feel, you know, the Apostle Paul felt guilty. There was one time in the book of Acts, the Lord was with him in a cell. He said, Lord, I wasted your people. And yet, have you ever noticed, Lord never even responded to it. Because Paul was speaking about something that did not exist anymore. Why would God respond to it? Why would Jesus respond to it when it was his very own blood that speaks for you every day and night before the throne of God? He's not the God of the past. He is, I am. He is the God of the nasty now and now. He's the God of, he's with you in it, thick and thin. He's with you. And when you have an enemy that is thrashing you about with guilt and condemnation and confusion and strife and all the things that this world throws at you, why do you think that's coming to you? It's trying to steal something from you so that he can kill your hope, kill your dream, kill it, and destroy any recollection that anybody ever had of you or whatever. He wants to destroy the whole thing. Why? Because if you leave a legacy, it continues to speak the gospel that is his number one enemy, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed God's righteousness, the righteousness of God from heaven. And when you believe it, I don't care what you did, where you've been, you could be the worst gutter-ridden sinner in the world. Once you say, I believe you died for me, Jesus. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe that you're alive and you're praying for me now. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. That drunk, that murderer, you know, Paul was a murderer. Saul was a murderer. But Saul became to Paul. That person, once he confesses that and believes that in his heart, becomes the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
And the past, God doesn't deal with you according to your sin anymore. He deals you with according to his mercy and his righteousness and his grace. You are born into. You're born into this. Look at this. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Who turned it? The Lord. It says he turned it again. This is a picture of every believer who was in captivity. And many believers are in captivity in their own mind, in their own belief system. They're held captive by things that they believe have power over them. And they don't. Those things don't have power over you. But as long as the devil can convince you that those things have power over you, guess what? They have power, because perception is your reality. And if you perceive what God says about you, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you're going to understand something. That you have been raised so far up above them and seated with him, so far, that you have been given so much power that those things cannot possibly have power over you. This is why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. Boy, let that just sit there for a minute. You need to just start praising God when those doubts and those fears and those lulls start coming in, and the tide starts rising, and you're like, whoa. Just start praising God. Just start praising God. He's in the now. He's always speaking his word, the same thing he always spoke. Speaking his word and speaking his word and speaking his word and speaking, sending you the Spirit just to remind him what he told you. Sending the Spirit to reveal truth to you. What is that? He's revealing your freedom to you. Your truth. His truth. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And whatever he hears, that'll tell you. And Jesus said this, everything that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say unto you. Therefore, I say unto you, ask in my name, and I'll give it to you. Give you what? In fact, let's go there. John chapter 16. John chapter, verse 12. He says, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's what he's prefacing here for the next verse. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak, not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. What are the things of Jesus's that he will show to you? I mean, we've got to be expecting. We've got to know what it is, right? Because it'll pass you by if you're not expecting what he has. All things, and he says, what are those things? Verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Everything that the Father has is Jesus's. Therefore, I said to you, he shall take of mine and show it to you. So if he takes of Jesus, which is everything the Father has, and he shows it to you, guess what? You have. You have everything the Father has.
Amen.
I know this sounds funny to a religion, to the religious mind and so forth, but look, we are either going to believe the Bible or we're not. And if we don't believe it, if we don't take all of it, let's just start a garden club. Let's just go bowling. This is true because I'll go so far and then I'll back off. No. The only way you're going to find out the true riches, which is the church, the people of God, those are the true riches. And the only way you'll ever end up in fellowship, in blood covenant fellowship, it says, these things we have written unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Inviting that kind of fellowship, the only way you're going to know that is to believe it all. Otherwise, you're just doing religion. If you start putting limits on what you can do, then you're limiting God on what he can do in your life. Take the limits off. I mean, what have you got to lose? If you're following the Holy Spirit who knows everything, and not that, he knows everything about everything. He knows the future. He knows everything about you, and he's still wanting to lead you and guide you. But he, like I said, he can't steer a parked car. He can't guide you. Once you start walking, you ever go to a museum and you have a guide that's showing you, and they're telling you all about the history of this picture and that picture and everything? That's a guide. But you have to do the walking through the museum, right? You have to be willing to listen to them and learn. So it's the same thing. When you open the Word of God, expect the Holy Spirit. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted. This Word is God's authority being delegated. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is an accomplisher, and it accomplishes in me that which pleases him. And if I please him, I don't care what happens. I don't care. You know, I never have really backed off of saying the things that I really truly believe, and people have left, and that's fine. I'm not here to please people. I mean, what do they do, cut me off YouTube, whatever. But look, you can't be afraid of offending people. If you do, you're not following Jesus. You're not following the Holy Spirit. Don't be led by pleasing people. Don't be led by circumstances. Don't be led by your bank account. God told this to me. It was about a year after we moved in here. I was right in the middle of a message. Most of you weren't here at that time. There were lots of other people here at that time. And the Lord said, I'm kind of a blunt instrument, but but and I'm right in the middle of something, and the Lord says, you know what? He says, it doesn't take any more faith to raise the dead than to sign that lease that you just signed on here. You know, we think it takes so much. Look, you have the measure of faith. You cultivate that faith. You feed that faith. You nurture that faith. You keep speaking to yourself what God has already declared and spoken to you over you and about you in his word when he tells you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, where you are seated in Christ, and all you can do because of Christ. He doesn't put any limits on you. Why should you? All things are possible to him who believes. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, when Gabriel said to Mary, he said something. He said, nothing is impossible with God. And he just mentioned that Elizabeth, her cousin, in her old age has conceived, for nothing shall be impossible with God. The American Standard Version says this. It says, no word of God is void of power. No word of God is void of power. It is pure, raw, absolute, amazing power, filled with dunamis, kratos, and ishkus, power, creative power. All he's waiting for you to do is put it in your heart and start speaking it with your mouth. Renew your mind and start walking and acting like who you are. He said, be imitators of God. Talk like God. Think like God. Walk like God. Walk in love. Walk in faith. Walk in peace as much as is possible with all men, Paul said. I mean, you can't live other people's lives for them. But you know what? You can live before God and walk in peace regardless of the storm. And if you can reach a storm, speak to it.
Yes.
And if that storm is coming through a group of people, just speak peace to it anyhow, because you're speaking, you're breaking the power of the spirit that's driving them. You got to realize what happens in the spirit realm when you start speaking the word of God. They go, Lord, the devil doesn't care if you love the word of God. He doesn't care if you sing about it. He doesn't care if you share it with some other people. But when you start speaking what the word of God says, it makes him real crazy. The roadmap begins in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. It involves your heart. It involves your mind. It involves your soul and all your strength. It's not something to burden you, to get you in a performance mentality. It's meant to perform you and to release God's grace into your life. It's meant to get your feet going so that you can start walking. And when you start walking, that's when you start hearing him. That's when he starts revealing things to you. That's when the truth makes sense. That's when you realize that you can maintain and rule your heart. A lot of people, their hearts are just runaway freight trains. But you, that's your heart. That's not the devil's heart. That's your heart. It's not your circumstances. It's not the dictates of this world. No, that's your heart. God gave it to you. And you can rule your heart and your mind. Amen. Enough said. 6 minutes past end. Praise God. Declare the end from the beginning and keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep watering that seed. Keep nurturing it and let it grow up and become greater than your problems. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will not return void, that it is filled with reproductive power, that it reproduces after its own kind in us, that we be partakers of the divine nature. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are real. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your indwelling is the reality of our belief system, the reality of our being. Thank you, Jesus. We ask, Father, for revelation, knowledge, and wisdom to come, that the eyes of our understanding would know and be focused on and filled with the hope that you've called us to, the inheritance that you've laid up for us, and the power of God that's always coming to us. Father, help us touch it. Help us use it. Help us walk in it. Help us experience that power, the resurrection power that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead, dwelling in us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.